want to just give you a kind of a word study on six words. I would like for you to read with me John chapter 1, verses 14. And here we go. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. Now, I want you to, if you got a pen, do this with this, because this is kind of a quick Bible study today. If you would underline, and the Word became flesh, is the second word, and dwelt is the third word, full of grace, that's the fourth word, and truth, that's the fifth word, and we have beheld His glory, that's the sixth word here. Glory as of the only Son of the Father. Now, the six words here that I want to talk to you about today are Word, flesh, dwelt, grace, truth, and glory. In this one verse is the message behind all the hoopla of the Christmas season, also the Easter time of the year as well, and it's also the message behind 6,000 years of human history. So I want to walk through these words with you and explore their deeper meaning with you today so we can get the message behind this Christmas season that we just had and we have every year. The first word is the word, is the Word, and you can capitalize that if you want. John opens his gospel by saying a few other things. Read with me John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, that's the first thing here, the term the Word here. It's the Greek word logos. That is used by John and by him exclusively, calling Jesus the person in whom is everything. Now, there are two words in Greek for word. They are logos and rhema. The word rhema has to do with all the ideas that make up something when you're talking about something. The word logos means here the whole idea. You've heard the phrase, hey, what's the big idea? Well, John writes that Jesus is the big idea, logos. Jesus is not just the big idea, but He is every idea that ever was. And He was there before any other idea was in existence. Jesus is the thought before the word is spoken. Jesus is the original idea before all ideas. Every concept of creation is wrapped up in this one person. Everything that has ever come forth has been spoken by Him. So Jesus is called the Word, the big idea of God. Jesus is the expression of all that God is and all that God wills, and so the Word became flesh. The big idea became flesh. The second word is flesh. This word contains one of the three most difficult concepts for us to grasp. The concept of the incarnation of God becoming flesh. The other two difficult concepts, by the way, are the concept of eternity and the concept of the Trinity. God becomes flesh and dwells among us. God is not just the big idea, but He decides to personalize the big idea. The Word becomes flesh, and so God does what I consider is a basic principle in life. He shows up. And as I always say, 90% of life is just showing up. God shows up in the flesh. He becomes like us. He looks like us, feels like us, thinks like us, does the same things that we do, eats and sleeps and feels pain and dies just like us. He mirrors our existence. When we look at Jesus, it is like looking into a mirror. We see ourselves. God could have come in a lot of different ways, such as like that obelisk in the movie 2001, or in flying saucers, or some angelic being, but he didn't. He became like us. When we look at Jesus, we are looking into a mirror. So why did God become like us? Well, the main reason is that there are enough of us who are just stubborn enough to say, well, I'm different. God may speak and be for others, but he's not for me. He doesn't know what I feel or think. He's God, and we're not anything alike. And by being this way, we can't be approached by God. If God doesn't become like us, we won't have anything to do with him. You know, when we go to prison in Taylorville at the men's prison down there, or we go to the Decatur Correctional Center, which is the women's prison here in Decatur, and we take the great banquet to those who are in prison, one of the most important aspects of the message of the great banquet is that we become like them. We become prisoners so that they can hear the message. And if we don't do the time and dwell among them, they could say, well, this gospel of Jesus stuff is fine for you who are free, but we're different from you. This message may be good for free people, but not for us. We're different. 90% of life is showing up, but some of the other 10% is actually becoming like the person you show up to see. One of the things that happened down at Taylorville, and I'll tell you this, is that there was one weekend that I was down there, there was a bird in that gym. Those of you who've been down there know the gym that we're in. And there was a bird in that gym, and that bird couldn't figure out how to get out of the gym. It was in the rafters, and then they would open the door, and the bird would fly down near it, but it got afraid because there was a guard sitting there by the door, and it would fly away. And I was thinking about this as we were there, and I says, how do you let that bird know that it's okay to go out the door because it's in a prison here in this gym? And the only way I could think of is I would have to become a bird to talk to that bird and let it know, hey, there's a way out down here. And I think that some of what Jesus does is he comes to us in the flesh to show us the way in terms of this. I think that that's probably one of the things that I've learned just going to prison is that if we don't become like them, they can't see the light. One of the most important compliments that I receive is, Jack, you don't act or talk like a minister. Well, you seem to be just like the people in church or on the street. Then, well, the truth is, I am like you. And so is Jesus like us. The Word became flesh, just like us, and yet not quite. He was born of a virgin. Some people think that the reason Jesus was born of a virgin is that God is a prude and doesn't like sex. And that's hogwash. God created our sexuality. God is very happy with the fulfillment of what is related to our sexuality. Jesus was born of a virgin, not because God is a prude, but because there is a fundamental corruption in humanity that is due to our fallen condition. We are all tainted with sin. God wanted to become like us so that we could know his heart and for us to realize that he understands what it means to be human and live life like this. And he wanted to show us the way. In order for him to do that, he has to become like us, be born, grow into a young man, become a full-grown person so that we could see God in the flesh among us. But he does, if he does that totally on human terms, the taint of sin is present and the transmission of that sin is sure. Our problem isn't that sin is just something that we do. Sinners are something that we are. We are wired for it. If you look at us, we don't have to work at hereditary traits like baldness or eye color or hair color or even mannerism or actions. We carry within us the genetics of humanity. And I do not have to teach my children to be good, bad. They learn it on their own. I have to teach them to be good. You could call this spiritual genetics if you want to. Sin is something that is in us. We are wired for it. And therefore it happens. The capacity is there. The desire, the lust, the quest for power, control, pride, self-centeredness, whatever. I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it. We're wired for it. And it's transmitted in the race. For God to become flesh among us and to be born by normal procedures would have tainted him with that sinful nature. You then have a marred creation. You have a trapped man who is already wired for sin. You have a blemished sacrifice because God is sending his son as a lamb to be sacrificed for sin. What we need is an unmarred creation who can stand in the midst of creation and say to us, this is the way it is supposed to be, and there is hope that it can happen again. There has to be an untrapped man who can explain the death trap, the self trap, the demonic and satanic trap, the sin trap. But if you yourself are trapped, you can't free anybody else. And there has to be an unblemished lamb who is not touched by sin, so that when he gives his life as a ransom for many, it is a sinless sacrifice. And that's the reason for the virgin birth. The third word here is dwell. Dwell among us. That actually means the word tent. He came and tented with us. You know, the best way I can see this is if we have a guest speaker come in here and that person speaks to us about it, they're making an appearance. As pastor of the church, I live with you folks. That's being dwelling with you, you might say. So that's what the word dwelt mean. He came and he didn't just make an appearance. He showed up and lived with us. So we looked at the word word, which became flesh, which is the second word, and dwelt, which is the third word. In other words, let me put it this way. God had this big idea, and actually God was the big idea, and he decided that in order for us to understand the big idea and be part of the big idea, we had to meet the big idea. So God sent the big idea to us because God knew the truth about life. 90% of life is just showing up, so God showed up. And not only did he make an appearance, but he dwelt with us. But God didn't want to scare the heebie-jeebies out of us either. So he became like us. He also needed to get the big idea across in a language we understood and could identify with. And so, voila, Jesus was born of a virgin. Now, Jesus was full of it. And what he was full of is grace, truth, and glory. That's the big idea. So let's look at those three words, grace, truth, and glory for a couple of minutes. Now, God's big idea is not to get us away from our humanity, but the big idea is to fill our humanity, our flesh, with the life of God. When we saw the Word became flesh, we saw grace and truth and glory. We beheld His glory as the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. And these are the three things flesh really needs: grace, truth, and glory. Flesh needs forgiveness, and grace is for forgiveness. We need grace to answer our sin problem. Grace is love in action. In the book of Proverbs, it says, love covers a multitude of sins. I need love to lift me above my weakness and sins, to cover my weaknesses and sins. And if you don't love someone, you won't forgive them if they do you wrong. If you love someone, you cover their wrongdoings. This is grace. This is love. You know, I've heard people say about other people's children, well, if he was my son and acted like that, I'd kick him out of the house. Well, the truth is that love is why that son is put up with. If the parents didn't love their son, they wouldn't go the extra mile in terms of love. I've heard somebody else say about somebody's spouse, I don't know why she stays married to him doing the things that he does. If he were my husband, I would divorce him and kick him out of the house. Well, the truth is that love is why one person puts up with the garbage. The garbage is sin, but love covers a multitude of sins. And as long as there is love, there is the possibility of redemption, healing, and life. Without love, without grace, the truth about all of us will burn us up and kill us. The truth is, not one of us is worth putting up with. Grace, which is the church's word for love in action, is what gives us worth. Otherwise, every one of us is worthless. Jesus was full of grace. Jesus was full of love, and it is the love of God that pays the price and covers our sin. Part of the big idea of God is to cover our sin, and that is grace. Without grace, the truth will condemn us, because the truth is that not one of us is any good. Jesus was full of grace and truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth brings freedom. God does not just give us grace and cover our sins and bring forgiveness, but He comes in grace and truth. The truth gives us a penetrating understanding of how bad I truly am, and that hurts. You know, it's been said that the truth never hurt anybody. Well, that's not the truth. The truth is, if the truth be known, if we were to look at all of our lives, we would see all the ways that we have harmed others, gone against God, been stupid and self-centered, and really just been horrible people at times. If we were just to be told, shown the truth about ourselves, it would condemn every one of us and burn us up. And that's the truth. But thank God that Jesus was not only full of truth, but He was also full of grace. Jesus says, "I know the truth about you, but I love you anyway." That's what He says. He shows us the truth about ourselves in love. He wants us to know the truth so that we don't deceive ourselves, and he loves us so that the truth doesn't just destroy us. You know, the parent who knows the truth about his or her rotten kid but loves him anyway is full of grace and truth. The spouse who loves his or her spouse and yet knows his or her sin, weaknesses, self-centeredness, and stubborn stupidity is a spouse who is full of grace and truth. You see, truth by itself kills us. It points out all the sin. Grace by itself ultimately kills us as well, because it lets us get away with sin, with murder, but never points out that sin and the way things are really out of order in terms of our lives. But Jesus came full of grace and truth. And we beheld his glory. And that's the sixth word. And that glory was the same as the glory of God the Father. In the 17th chapter of John, Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says this. He says, I have declared to the world your glory, Father. And Jesus made clear that the desire of the Father is to invest you and me with his glory. So what is glory? Well, the meaning of glory in Hebrew is substance or weight. It also means in Greek the weight of an opinion. Glory is being filled with substance, authority, and of good opinion. In Proverbs, it says that the glory of children is their father's. In other words, a child is given substance through his father. Now, that substance can be weight, by the way, like pounds. Some of us are more filled with glory than others. And some of us are more filled with glory now than we were 20 years ago, if you look at weight as glory. Now, substance or glory can be things like money or a heritage in terms of vocation, where the child goes into the same profession as his father. Substance can be like a business, or maybe a social station, or a name. You know, my kids, when they were in society down in Kentucky when they were younger, would meet people, and when they would use my name, Pitzer, it carried weight in terms of that community, that substance to the name, its glory to the name. Some fathers give their kids the glory of common sense, or a way of thinking. Some fathers give a heritage of faith. The glory of children is their father's means that the substance of the father is the foundation on which the children build their lives. Jesus was filled with the glory of the Father. The substance, the weight, and significance of Jesus' life is the same as his Father, who is God Almighty. That same glory, that substance of God, is given to us through Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit fills our lives. The weight of a father's opinion of us, his glory, brings us fulfillment as we become his children. When we see the glory of Jesus, we see the glory of the Father. When we see the substance, significance, authority of Jesus, we see the substance, significance, and authority of God, his Father. You know, when he says, have I been with you so long, Philip, and yet you do not know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? When we receive Jesus as Savior and we begin to make him Lord of our lives, we receive his glory, which is the glory or the weight or the substance of the Father. I need forgiveness. I need the freedom of truth. I need fulfillment in life. I need to be filled with the glory of God. Now, John writes about this in chapter 1 as well. Read with me chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 and verse 16. This is still in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. Here we go. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Now, what happens is when I receive Jesus as Savior, this is true of you too, by the way, and I begin to make him Lord of my life, there is an invading of my life with the glory of God. The substance of God is added to me. Not only do I receive the grace or the love of God, which is the forgiveness of God, which covers a multitude of my sins, and not only do I come to know the truth of God and begin to understand the big idea for me and everybody else, but the glory, the weight, the substance, the worth of God is poured into me and fills me and covers me. If you can see me with spiritual eyes, I literally glow with heavenly substance because Jesus is in me. When the Word became flesh, it came not only to save us from our sins, or save Jack from his sins and give me forgiveness. When the Word became flesh, he didn't just come to say, here's some information to help you understand better, Jack. He came to say to every one of us, here's forgiveness of your sins, here's information and input of truth to help you stand in true spiritual sight and to live this life. But with this, he said, here's the Holy Spirit as well, the Spirit of Almighty God of the universe to begin to fill you with the glory of God, the substance of God himself, and bring you to fulfillment of who you really are. You are a person who lives in the flesh with the light, the glory of God in the flesh. And because the living God has come to live in you, that's the Word become flesh in you. That's the big idea living in you. And so if anyone here ever asks you, what's the big idea? You tell them the big idea became flesh in the person of Jesus and lived right here on earth. And he was filled with the love for us. But he also came to show us God's order in this world and how to live according to that order. And wherever he walked and talked, people saw the very being of God himself in all that he said and did. You tell them that's the big idea. And because Jesus was full of God the Father, it spills over into us and showers us with blessing so that we're filled with love and we walk according to God's ways. And if you look at us, you will see God himself begin to manifest in us. Now, we just celebrated Christmas and all the hoopla that goes with that. But this is the big idea. This is the reason for the season. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would help all of us understand the truth of those six words. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, and we have beheld his glory. In Jesus' name, amen.